Our second sermon in a series entitled The Gospel of Grace from Galatians. And our sermon title this morning is No Other Gospel. And a subtitle of that is Not All News is Good News. Not All News is Good News. In our sermon titled No Other Gospel, we're in chapter 1, verses 6 through 10. The text reads, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. The word of the Lord. Let us hear it. Let us heed it. I have a confession. I know as a good pastor, I probably ought to watch the news, but I hate watching the news. I want to keep up. I want to know what's going on, but I find that all the murder and war and lie and politics and everything else depresses me for the most part. And you learn very quickly, even those of you that are news junkies that like that, and there's nothing wrong with that, even of those that are constantly watching the news and wanting to know what's going on, you recognize that much of it is not stuff that you really is good news to you. It's not stuff that you think positively about. It's stuff that makes the news generally is not stuff that we should get excited about or be happy about necessarily. So I learned a long time ago that not all news is good news. And so this is a play off the understanding of the word gospel, right? The word gospel is good news. And here we find that there are those things that are proclaiming to be good news, professing to be good news, that in actuality are not a gospel at all. They're not good news. They're in fact bad news. Now, Paul has heard some news, presumably. You'll remember that Paul in Acts, he went to South Galatia. He went through Pisidian Antioch and Iconium and Lystra and Derbe. And this first missionary journey of Paul's was a smashing success by all accounts. God really abundantly blessed. There were people that were getting saved, of both Jews and Gentiles. In every place that he went, he faced hardship and he faced trial, but there were churches that were planted, there were people that were stirred up. The whole world of South Galatia was caught in the grips of this fantastic new message that Paul began to proclaim to them. And now, we're not told how or in what sense, now we're told that Paul has gotten word from these churches that he had just planted. And the news that he got was not good news. The news was that the gospel that he had preached, there have been those, presumably from Jerusalem or those from outside of Galatia, who have come in right behind Paul and have told these newly founded Christians a different gospel. They've given them other news. They've added to the gospel of Christ, and it's become a totally different message altogether. And Paul has received this. And so Paul is alarmed. And so the first point that I want to make this morning is Paul's alarm or Paul's astonishment. One thing we learn about this passage is what's not here. What's not here if you're used to Greek. When you were in English class as a grammar school student, you were taught how to write a letter, or maybe they teach them emails now. I'm not sure. Text messages have a different format altogether. But we know that you put the date at the top right, and then you put dear so-and-so, or if it's a business letter, we have a different format. You might use a colon, and put to whom it may concern. And then you have a greeting, and you put their name, and you put your name at the bottom, and a body of the text. You put a tag, sort of, who's writing sincerely, or by grace, or something like that, love so-and-so, whatever it is at the end. And there was a format for the way that you wrote a good letter in Greek and in Roman writing. I'm told that there was a primer from an orator by the name of Quintilian, who would teach you how to write good Roman and Greek letters. And one of the things that he would have said, if you write a good Roman and Greek letter, is not only do you put who's writing first, then you write to whom you're writing, and then you write a salutation of some kind. And then generally there is a thanksgiving or a prayer on their behalf, some expression of gratitude for them. Whether it's a Christian writing or not, you would, thank the gods for them. Paul, we've seen this so often in his writings, that Philippians, we think, I thank my God in every remembrance of you because of your partnership in the gospel from the first until the last. So, and even the Corinthians, we know how bad Corinth was, right? Even the Corinthians, they got a thanksgiving. They got this blessing from Paul as well. But when we get to verse 6, he's given them a greetings, a salutation, and we would expect the next word where we find verse 6 to be Eucharisto, I thank. We don't find Eucharisto. We find Thaumazo, I am amazed. Now, Paul's not really all that surprised necessarily. I mean, he's expressing astonishment or amazement. But this is alarming. This is like when your mama comes to you and says, I am surprised. She's not really surprised. She's dismayed, disappointed, angry, agitated, alarmed. Paul is all of these things. He's very, very concerned because he's heard of what's going on in Galatia. And these foundling, fledgling churches are not doing so well. And so we learn something, don't we? He's not got a lot of thankfulness in his heart for what's going on there, because they're turning from the gospel and they're in the midst, in the process of apostatizing, walking away, falling from this grace, falling out of grace with the Lord. In fact, we find in chapter 5, verse 4, you are severed from Christ. You would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. He's not saying that they've somehow lost their salvation, or it's possible to lose their salvation. He's saying they're about to prove that their salvation never really was. Falling out of this state, or walking away from this realm and sphere of grace. And he's astonished. He's alarmed. And he's not feeling very thankful. I remember this passage, verses 6 through 10, was one of the passages that I preached in my preaching seminar. And we have classes at seminary where you try to learn to preach, and you have to stand up before the class and you preach a sermon, and they grade and critique and all of that, and they videotape it, and you have the horrifying experience of having to watch yourself preach and then them talk about how bad you did and all of that. And they're taught to be merciless with regard to that. You'd think I'd be better after all this. But regardless of that, in preaching this passage, I remember one of the critiques from someone, it was a youth minister, Sean, it was a youth minister. One of the critiques was that you seem angry as you're preaching it. And I hear that. No, you don't want to to be angry necessarily, but the tone of the passage is that Paul is a little angry, that Paul is upset and concerned, and he's so upset that he basically says, "Paul, an apostle, grace and peace, I'm astonished. I'm amazed that this, that you're doing this. Turn now. Repent now. You're in big trouble. You are standing at the precipice about to fall off if you don't turn around from where you are." This is like, yeah, you get angry and you yell at your kid when they're about to ride out in the street. They're about to walk out in the street. Yes, you get loud and you get angry and you get upset very quickly. And you don't apologize for your tone. And that's sort of where Paul is with them. Now, what he's astonished about is that they are so quickly deserting him who called them. So this idea of deserting, it's a word that means you basically run away from a military position. You change sides in a war. You're a traitor. You're a turncoat even. You've switched allegiances altogether. You were a Seminole and now you've become a Gator sort of idea. It's just something you just don't do either way. It's just that he's saying they're spiritual turncoats, though. They're turning to a completely different set. Their allegiance lies where different than it was in the previous times. And not only that they're deserting, but that they're so quickly doing so. That it hasn't taken that long, that right after he's left, right after they've accepted, believed this message of Jesus Christ, that they rejoiced and believed in the gospel, right after that, they now are deserting it. So that's Paul's alarm. Secondly, I want us to look more closely at the Galatians' abandonment. The Galatians' abandonment. Why is it that they're so quickly deserting this, deserting the gospel? It is because we find out that they are troubled by distorters of the gospel. They are troubled by distorters of the gospel. It says, "But there are some," in verse 7, "there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ." So there's Paul, and then there's the Galatians, and then there's these others. There are these some that are out there. They've come in, presumably from Jerusalem, and they are preaching to the Galatians. They are Jewish Christians who are now what we call Judaizers. They're preaching a distorted gospel. This word distorted means not only this perverted, but it's turned upside down so that it becomes something different entirely. It's a perverted, corrupted, different gospel that's been distorted by them. They would still call it a good news. They would still say you believe in Jesus and that's important. They would still say you need to repent of your sins and believe in Jesus Christ and love Jesus Christ. But they would add to that, in order to be a good Christian, they would say, you have to live like a Jewish person. Just as in the Old Testament, we know that to join Israel fully and finally, not just to be a God-fearer, to become a Jewish proselyte, as a male, you would have to be circumcised in order to join and to become a part of Israel. And that's what they thought still had to happen. In order to be accepted before God, in order to be declared righteous before God, you didn't just have to believe in Jesus. That was good. But you had to believe in Jesus and eat the dietary law and become circumcised and live as a Jewish person, even though you might be a Gentile. So in doing that, by adding to the gospel, it becomes not a gospel. There are these troublemakers, those that are troubling them, those that are causing confusion. So we recognize this is what false teachers do. They confuse They pervert, they twist the gospel, just like Satan is a liar and the father of lies. They twist and lie and deceive in order to try to destroy you, to bring you to destruction. So we recognize that that's what's happening here. So the first thing is that they're troubled. These Galatians are abandoning the gospel because they're troubled by these distorters of the gospel. They've got preachers that are telling them this is what they must do. And the second thing is that they're turning to a different gospel. Now, we've already looked at the fact that he's astonished they're so quickly deserting. The tense of this verb means this, that they're in the process. Doesn't mean that they've gone full bore, but that they're leaning that way. They're in the process of turning. They're hearing this. They're thinking about it. They're contemplating. Maybe they've got a circumcision scheduled. You know, something's happening. They're turning to a different gospel. So that means one thing. I mean, it means a few things here. It first of all says, we see that they're turning to a different gospel. So they're departing from the one true gospel. He says, by turning to a different gospel, a distorted gospel, it's no gospel. He said that there's not really another gospel. They may use the terms Jesus. They may talk about grace. They may talk about the importance of putting your faith in Jesus Christ. You know, by the way, that the Roman Catholic Church, it teaches a salvation by grace. The Roman Catholic Church teaches salvation by faith. The Roman Catholic Church teaches salvation by Christ. All of those things that we supposedly believe. Well, what's wrong with that? They will refuse to add the word alone to the end of those things. It's not grace alone. It's not faith alone. It's not Christ alone. And because of that, because they will use those other terms, many people are sucked in and duped into the idea that they actually preach the gospel when they do not. Those clean-cut Mormons that stand at your door in their suits and their ties and all of the rest and talk to you, they proclaim to you Jesus Christ. They talk about putting your faith in Jesus Christ. They're fine to talk about the cross. They're okay mentioning that, you know, what grace is. And yet, when it gets down to the nitty-gritty, they believe a totally different Jesus, a totally different God, and a totally different gospel, such that there's not another gospel. If I go to the McDonald's and I've ordered a cheeseburger, and I sit down and eat that cheeseburger, and I'm still hungry, and I get up, and I go back and order another cheeseburger, then I'm expecting to get another of the same kind that I ordered. But if they give me a Filet-O-Fish, then I've not gotten a cheeseburger. I've gotten another of a different kind. It might still fill me up, but I've gotten another of a different kind. What they're offering, though, is not something that will even fill you up. It can't save because it's not a gospel. It's a different quality altogether. It's something completely and utterly different. And so they're departing from the gospel by adding circumcision and these other things to the law of God. They're saying that it's faith plus. They're not only departing from the gospel, they're defecting from grace. They're defecting from grace. When they say, they may claim that this salvation is by the grace of God, but he says, him who called you in the grace of Christ. Grace is God's unmerited favor. But when we say that we believe in Jesus, and then we add to that something else, then we've nullified grace. It's not unmerited favor, it's those who have been circumcised who ultimately are the ones that are saved. Because it's not... And you see how that diminishes Christ. Christ's atonement, Christ's sacrifice is not good enough because you need to add to it something else. You need to add to it circumcision. You need to add to it eating right. So this, which was a gospel of grace, is now a gospel of works just because you've added to Christ. Not only are they departing from the gospel, not only are they defecting from grace, but they are found themselves to be deserting God. Look what he says. I'm astonished that you're so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ. That can be none other than God. God the Father has called them. He's issued this divine summons for them to enter into the grace of Christ through the gospel. And by them distorting the gospel, by them accepting a different gospel, by them to become devoted and allegiant to another gospel, they are not only walking away from the gospel, they're not only walking away from grace, but they're walking away from God Himself. The promise, surely, from these Judaizers, these false teachers, the promise was surely, if you'll get circumcised, you'll be closer to God. You'll be more obedient to God. The promise surely was, this will bring you into a better, more fulfilling relationship with God. And what Paul says is just the opposite. By doing this, by adding to Christ, you're getting further away from God. You're deserting. You've turned your back on God in all of this. By turning to a different gospel, you've switched allegiances altogether and you're not getting closer to God. So we've seen Paul's alarm. We've seen, secondly, the Galatians' abandonment of the gospel. Now Paul says what I'm calling the preacher's accursedness. The preacher's accursedness. He goes on to say, but even if we, so he includes himself there, or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. He says this right after there are some that are distorting the gospel in your midst. There are some who are coming and preaching to you a different gospel. And then he says, by the way, let me let you know, if there is anyone, if he says, if we find ourselves, Paul and his companions, any one of us, if we come to you and we preach anything different than what we originally preached to you, the message that we got from Jesus, the message that Jesus preached, the message that belongs to Jesus, if we preach to you any different, if we change our minds, don't believe us. And not only that, let us be accursed. If an angel from heaven, this is kind of curious because this is exactly where the Mormons claim to get their gospel from. It's an angel named Moroni. And here Paul is saying, if an angel from heaven, I don't care, says to you anything contrary to the gospel that we preach to you, let him be accursed. That is the word anathema. We've heard of anathematizing someone, this, you know, just casting them away. For them to be accursed, it's not a blessing, this gospel that they're preaching. It's a curse that falls upon them. Paul is saying this preaching will damn them. It will condemn them. This preaching is bringing the curse of God upon their head. This is what, you know, if you preach this today, and many people look at you like, well, you're so mean. Well, Paul is really mean here, isn't he? The stakes are so high. He's saying, this is a matter of life and death, of curse or blessing. This is a matter of where you spend your eternity. Getting the gospel right is of utmost importance. And you need to make sure that the one preaching to you is preaching you to the authentic gospel. That he doesn't distort the gospel or give you a different gospel. Paul is saying, if we or an angel from heaven, I don't care what their claim of authority is, if they preach to you a gospel different than the gospel of Christ, the one that belongs to Christ, the one that Christ preached, the one that's about Christ, that lifts up Christ and that doesn't diminish Christ, let him be accursed. And he says in verse 9, the same thing. He wants you to know, I'm not using hyperbole. I'm not exaggerating. I didn't misstate or misspeak. I know what I'm saying, and I will repeat it so that you will hear it. He says, as we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone, I don't care who he's saying it, he's already said we or an angel from heaven, the unlikely event that they would, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. Now that is exactly what is happening in Galatia. They are having someone that is preaching to them a different gospel. Paul doesn't name them. Paul isn't speaking to them directly. He's speaking them to Galatians. But he wants them to know they are accursed. He's sending them to hell. And he's not doing it, but it is their gospel that is doing that. Their claims of preaching the gospel are doing that. So not only do we see the stakes in what he's saying, I want you to see something else. We have a real tendency in our day to fall, especially as Americans, into the cult of personality. We have a real tendency that if there's a man who has a church, and it goes by the name of church, it's said to be an evangelical church, perhaps, and he's a good-looking, nice-dressed man, he speaks well, maybe he has an appropriate-looking family, we have this tendency to believe that they are actually preaching the gospel because they're so nice and they're so polite and they've got to be preaching the gospel. And the sad fact is that a lot of the time that's just not the case. False teachers do not come with labels. There's not a neon sign over their head that says false teacher. In fact, just the opposite of true. They are in sheep's clothing. More often than not, they look like sheep. From the outside, they look good. And we have this tendency to think that just because everything appears to be on the up and up and they're really nice and they're really polite, that they can't be a false teacher. Well, the simple fact is, and I read several commentators that said, they meet lots of people that deny the virgin birth. They deny the Trinity. They may deny the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And they're very incredibly nice people. Liberals are incredibly nice and affable people, likable people. The likability of the preacher has nothing to do with the truth that he presents. I'm not saying that character doesn't matter. Obviously, character does matter in the preacher. But the likability of the preacher has nothing to do with this message. Paul is saying, if we changed our minds, or if you hear the authority of an angel of heaven, the message of the gospel has its authority in Christ. That's why it doesn't matter what kind of authority out there says. They are not going to trump the authority of Christ. And so he's saying to us, watch out that you don't just fall into this trap of thinking because they talk about grace and they talk about faith and use the term Jesus, or because they belong to something that's entitled a church, just because of all of these things, don't be fooled into thinking they're actually preaching the true gospel. For many, many are not in our day. There are many things that go by the name gospel that simply are not gospel. And that's something that this says. The prosperity gospel, the gospel that teaches that that God wants you healthy and wealthy and wise and will bless you financially and all of the rest. It's called a prosperity gospel, but it's no gospel. There's no good news there. That believing that will send you to hell. And the preachers on TV that preach that, their message, Paul is very clear here, let them be accursed. And he doesn't mince words. He says it again so that we'll get that. And that doesn't play real well in our society today, but that's exactly what the Bible says. The therapeutic gospel, this gospel that says, if you'll believe this, then you can be the best you that you can be, sort of idea. You can reach some sort of state of self-actualization, and we'll give you 10 steps to how to have your best life now, sort of situation. That's not a gospel. The liberal gospel that denies so many of the foundational truths of Christianity, that's no gospel. That's not Christianity. Many may claim to, like I said, be likable, be nice. They may claim to say good things about Jesus, but if they don't ever say bad things about sin, they're not gospel preachers. The last thing I want you to see about that section is this: the exclusiveness of the gospel. We've talked about that, but what I want you to get out of this is that in Roman culture, just like in our society, the Roman culture would have been fine with them coming and burning incense or whatever they did to worship Jesus. The Roman culture had no problem with the Christians worshiping Jesus. Their problem was this: that they said, not only are we going to worship Jesus, but we're going to call all of your gods false. That's what they couldn't handle. And our society is similar to that. They're okay with us meeting in our churches every week. They're okay with us singing our songs to Jesus every week. Where they have a problem is where we say, you're wrong and you're going to hell for it. Your gods and your worship are wrong. And what I want you to see is this: Paul is telling us as Christians that you have to be very narrow-minded. That you have to be closed-minded on gospel issues. We can be tolerant of other things, but we cannot tolerate false gospels. We cannot tolerate that as if it's on an equal standing or equal footing in a pluralistic society. We absolutely cannot. He is telling you, when it comes to the gospel, eternity is at stake. And let anyone who preaches a different gospel, let them be accursed. Lastly, we look at God's approval. God's approval. Paul says in verse 10, "For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." So he asks two questions, two rhetorical questions. Am I now seeking the approval of man or God? And the obvious answer is, he's seeking God's approval. Am I trying to please man? And the answer is, no, he's not. Paul is answering an accusation that's been leveled against him. Some were saying, these false teachers assuredly were saying, Paul preaches a gospel without circumcision. Paul preaches a gospel that is without obeying the Mosaic law. The reason that Paul does that is because he wants to curry favor with the Gentiles. He wants to make it easy upon them. So he's trying to please them and make the gospel more palatable to them by preaching this gospel of grace, as he calls it. Paul is saying, now that I've just sentenced and banished all of you to hell, do you still think that I'm trying to please man? Do you still really think that that's the case? I am saying what I am because of what is at stake, Paul is saying. He said, if I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. So the gospel preacher is not one that can try to tone down the gospel or take the offense out of the gospel in order to make it more palatable to human beings. And that's usually what so many so-called gospel preachers that are not gospel preachers do today. They take the offense out of the gospels They think they're doing Christianity and Jesus and God a favor by making it more like what the world will accept, to make it more user-friendly for the world. And Paul's saying, you can't serve two masters, is what he's saying. You can't serve God and man. And when it comes to it, you've got to serve, to be, if you're a servant of Christ, you will serve God and God alone. And you will speak the gospel with all of its, of what it requires, all that it is. Paul is committed. He's not wanting to displease man. Don't go the opposite direction. And it's not saying that to be a good Christian, you ought to be a jerk. That's not what it's saying. And some people, sadly, have taken it to be that way. That's not what he's saying. He's not saying you should go out of your way to displease people. Absolutely not. If it's not a gospel issue, you should live at peace with all men. But when it comes to the gospel, we can't compromise, is what he's saying. When it comes to the gospel, we've got to follow Christ. When it comes to these good news, then we... So Paul finds himself here now, sort of like Moses did when he came down from the top of the mountain. And he's got these Ten Commandments, and the first ones are, you shall have no other gods, and you shall not make any brazen images, graven images out of anything. And then what are they doing? They're there worshiping a golden calf and calling it God. And so he slams the whole thing down because they've just broken these commands. Paul is sort of feels like that in some ways. He's left them these new churches, and immediately what he hears is they've abandoned the gospel. They're walking away from the one true gospel that he's preached. So what is he doing? He's calling them right now to step back from the ledge, to turn around and go back to God, to go back to the gospel, to show you their allegiance to Jesus Christ and that Jesus is enough to save them. So often we can fall into this mentality of thinking we've got to add something to Jesus' work. That you and I have to, you know, whether it's be baptized or whether we have to cry enough tears or we have to feel sorry enough, whatever it is, to think that we have to add to Jesus' work. When what we have to do is trust that our righteousness is Jesus. That his life and his death, as the song says, that our salvation doesn't come from within us. It's not something that we accomplish, but it's something that's come from God by grace, something that he does. And it's by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Not Christ plus, not faith plus. Not anything. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.